two, three. We welcome you. Thank you for joining us online. You are here with family, and if there's anything the Lord did in you during prayer time, I am excited to read the comments and worship Jesus with you and share it with the body. So please do type those in the comments and let us know what God did for you today. In your living room, in your office, wherever you're at, God can be everywhere. Amen? All right. So today's message is titled, First. One word, first. And we are still in our series that I called Tuned In. It's a series about hearing the voice of God. And we use not an old, I don't think I have it, not an old, but a vintage TV to illustrate that we're not old, we're vintage, okay? So when somebody says you're old, just upgrade their conversation. Say, no, you meant vintage. That's what you meant. So I want to talk about this key truth in Scripture that I came across, and it's first. And I've got a whole lot here. I've got a dinner for you, a five-course meal for you. So some of it you're going to have to chew on a little bit, you know, kind of savor it a little bit. And then some of it I'm going to give you as a little bit of homework. I know that's the bad word, but I think part of really understanding what we're talking about today means searching it out a little bit and looking into it and saying, God, I know what Chris said. I know what you said through him, and I believe that was you, but what are you saying to me? How can I make it real for me, okay? So that's what we're going to do a little bit today. Now, there are, as you know me, several scriptures that come to mind when I think about first. We're going to talk about some of them today, but everyone in the house is going to say hallelujah when I'm not going to go through all of them. But I wanted to illustrate it for you a little bit. So, like I said, we've been focusing on a vintage TV and remembering our youth and kind of all the nostalgia and everything comes with that. But anyone's parents ever say something like this? If you want to watch TV today, you need to do your chores first.
Always.
Anybody hear that? I know Robin did. I heard a few yeses over here. If you want to watch TV today, you've got to do those chores first. First was always that little clarification. Do your chores. Yeah, I'll do it. No, right now. Like, do your chores, right? And so we came to understand through that growing up, that understanding, that watching TV together was a blessing, right? We got to do it. We weren't, you know, entitled to it, which a lot of us have some problems with that today. We won't go into that. But it was a blessing that we were able to enjoy from our parents once the work was done, once we did what they asked, once we were obedient, right? If you were found, and I'm using air quotes here, being lazy, you received something else, right?
Yep.
Anybody have a switch with your name on it? I had a few. Yeah. Mine had names, like it was varying levels of intensity depending on how much I gave feedback. You receive discipline. Obedience received blessing. Lack of obedience received discipline. That's the way we learned, right? Were you in a household that grew, you know, you grew up that way? Did it make you better? Amen. Amen. Something that I think about on that is, while I think that is a good, I mean, parents do the best they can, and while that is a good thing, it's so much more enhanced. I forget how I've worded this before to somebody, but knowing my parents before Jesus and knowing them afterwards, while I'll agree the discipline was good, I didn't think so at the time, but afterwards, I believe that it was good, man, it was so much more enhanced after they were saved. Like, oh man, that makes a lot more sense now. There's a wisdom and there's a depth to it that I didn't see before. And I can only pray that I could be a godly father. My wife could be a godly mother. We could be godly parents. And not just discipline because that's what we saw or that's what we experienced, but because we discipline how the Lord leads. Did you know, and this is not in any of my notes, but did you know that the word says the Lord chastises or disciplines those that he loves? So you can take heart knowing that you're going to flub up. We all do. We're not perfect. We're not like Jesus yet. He's perfecting us, but we're not there yet. And we all make mistakes. But we can take heart knowing that we still hear that still small voice, that conscious type voice that says, "That's not a good idea. Don't go that way." And then you go that way anyway. And he said, "I told you this was not a good idea. I'm protecting you and keeping you from what could have happened, but you're going to face some consequences." Have you ever heard something like that? Maybe not those words, but you felt the weight of what you did. You felt that you were, you felt that you were protected. You didn't carry the full weight of the punishment, right? Thank you, Jesus. I can say so as well. But you felt that something, man, he protected me. He guarded me there. Amen. So that's good. That one was a freebie, so you're welcome. God disciplines the ones that he loves. I love it. Now, this is just on a humorous note, but I'm curious. How many did what they wanted to do anyways instead of doing the chores? Any rebels in here? I'm taking notes. All right, yeah. That was for no other reason other than just the honesty. So bless you for being honest. All right, so today, I see you. Hi, Christine and John Soper. I didn't see you, but I see you now. Welcome. Bless you. All right, so today we're going to stand for our declaration and the reading of the word today. And I don't have as many verses here for you. Some people are like, oh no, and some people are like, oh yay. But we are going to go through our declaration, and you could do all the hand motions with me if you want to, or you can just stand there and repeat after me. I think I have a slide for it, but let's jump right into it. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to his spirit. My ears are listening to his voice. My mind will believe what he says, and my voice will declare the truth of his word. Amen? Amen. All right, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Here's our key scripture today. This is Jesus. So therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Amen? Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Here it is. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Amen? All right, you may be seated. Lord Jesus, be with us today. Seal these words in our hearts, Lord, and give me the ability to speak and to share with clarity straight from your heart. Let it be known to us today. Let us take notes. Let us study. Let us chew on this for a while and let you speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're talking about first. That scripture said, seek ye first, right? Okay, so here's my question. You can write this down. Just be asking yourself this. But who takes first place in your life? Your finances. Your job. Insert your blah, whatever it is, etc. My spoiler for you today, I'm going to give you the answer up front. God comes first. God is the answer. God comes first. So if when you say who comes first and you don't feel his name in there and you feel something else in there, don't beat yourself up. It's not what I'm saying. Jesus, help me to put you first here. That's a remembrance. Write it down. Remember. Help me put you first here. And then go down the list. Help me put you first here. Help me put you first here. Okay? You with me? All right, here's another spoiler. Here's our sermon in a sentence. If you tune me out the rest of the time. Blessing comes when we seek Jesus and follow him as he takes first place in every area. What comes?
Blessing.
Blessing comes, okay? I believe there are multiple examples of how God shows us this principle in action. But before I dive in, I want to talk to you about something that I think is critical for us to be aware of and pray that God would reveal and heal in us. So last week, I briefly mentioned, I've got something in my eye, guys, I'm sorry. It's not leaving. But last week, I briefly mentioned that each of us have a filter or a lens by which we hear things a certain way, and that includes God's voice. We carry that over from the old man into the new man in many times. So I was reading a book. I highly recommend it. You think this is a 5-course meal. It's probably like a 10 or 15. Very meaty. You're going to have to read and reread, but I recommend it nonetheless. It's called Spiritual Intelligence, and it's by Chris Vallotton. It's Chris with a K. And here's something that he learned, and I've heard this, and so it was just right time, right place kind of thing, but here's what it says. There's a neuroscience concept called the principle of first mention. This principle states that the first time you hear information about any subject, it becomes the way in which you view that topic from that point on. Anybody live that? Yeah. Okay? In other words, the information you receive first about something creates the lens or filter by which you view that subject. Everything you hear or experience after that first or to the topic will be processed through the information you receive first. So you vet it by what you first heard. So if I'm telling you God is good and someone first told you that God's not good, that's only for a certain few people, you hear what I said and you process and you say, hold on a second. He's saying that he's good, but I heard God's only good to certain people, and you're always going to pass it through that first filter. Are you with me? The first mention info creates a truth lens or filter by which you measure and or evaluate all other preceding info concerning that theme. This, of course, creates a number of concerns, and the primary concern being the unhealthy dynamic that takes place when the first information is wrong or inaccurate. Come on, somebody. I have good news. Y'all want some good news? Because we are a new creation in Christ, we have the blessing of a renewed mind. So the word says that our mind is actively being transformed. Let me prove it to you. Romans 12:2. If you're writing anything down, Romans 12:2 says, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think." Another version says, transform by the renewing of your mind, okay? So he's saying, I'm going to transform you into a completely different person by changing the way that you think. Who wants that? I hope so, because that's what we're getting today. So if you didn't want that, wrong place, wrong time, okay? But that's what we're getting today. Here's what it says afterwards, after you're changed into that new person. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is what? Good and pleasing and perfect. Did you know that he has the ability to be good and pleasing and perfect? We're not perfect yet, but he is. So if you had any other lens or filter that told you that he wasn't, or that wasn't for you, or anything like that, we're going to squish that right now and step on it and just, you know, do that one of those little numbers. You know, it's not really stomped on until you kind of do the little twist thing that Elvis did. All right. Ephesians 4:20 through 24 says it this way. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Everybody experiences this. It doesn't have to be towards a person. You choose something else before you choose him. So that's what he's talking about. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. So then you put on, like a coat, your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So everybody all around the room, do this, like you're putting on a coat. What are you now? Righteous and holy, brand new. Okay? Do you receive that today? Say yes. Okay. All right. So we got this coat on. So we're going to pray a prayer together. Are you with me? All right. They got it up on the screen. Let's do this. Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, help break down the filters or lenses that we have applied to the understanding and hearing of your word. This one's going to hurt a little bit, but it's true. We are all called to preach. So help us to preach your truth. Free us from any lies that we've believed, and help us to forge new pathways of Holy Spirit thinking. Now let's thank him for a renewed mind. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the renewed mind. Amen? All right. And I've got these down, so if you're like me, sometimes it takes a few times to say that and pray that for it to stick. So I've got it online. You can pray it again. Don't be ashamed. I'm going to pray it again, okay? All right, so I've got 2 points in this study. This is our first point. Anything that I say afterwards is a sub-point. Point one is seek his kingdom and righteousness. That is what we're talking about. Point one, seek his kingdom and righteousness. So let's unpack a few thoughts that jumped in my mind. First thought is, how can we put God first and seek his kingdom? One of the things that came to me as I was studying this, and it's so stinking cool, I could do a happy dance just because I'm so excited about it, but it's the first thing that Jesus preached. Anybody know what that is? Repent. Are we cheating? Oh, okay, we weren't cheating. Good job. Thank you. Bless you. Repentance. Matthew 4:17. From then on, so this is immediately after he comes out of the wilderness. So he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness, comes out of the wilderness successful, victorious. This is what he says. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Does that give you joy that the kingdom of heaven is near? Did you know that this is still the last days, that it's still near and it's getting nearer? I hope that excites you. That really excites me. All right, so two things show us that repentance is an internal change of mind and heart rather than mere sorrow for sin or improvement of your behavior. First, the meaning of the Greek word, this is kind of meaty here, but it's called metanoeo. It's metanoeo. It's like E-I-E-I-O, but different. That's the word repent, metanoeo. And it points us in this direction. It has two parts, meta and neo. The second part, neo, refers to the mind and its thoughts and its perceptions and dispositions and purposes. The first part, meta, is a prefix that regularly means movement or change. So if we put the two together, we're changing our mind and our thoughts and our perceptions and our dispositions, okay? Are you with me? So, basic meaning, to experience a change in the mind's perceptions and purposes. The other factor that points to this meaning of repent is the way Luke 3:8, write that down, study that, but it describes the relationship between repentance and new behavior. It says, to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then it walks through the fruits. Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food, to do likewise. That's Luke 3:11. So this means that repenting is what happens inside of us that leads us to the fruit of new behavior. Are you with me? Like I said, this one's meaty. You're going to have to chew for a while on this one. Repentance is not the new deeds. Hear me. Repentance is not the new deeds, but the inward change that bears the fruit of new deeds. Are you with me? Once your mind is changed, then you could do the new deeds. You could bear the fruit. Are you with me? So Jesus is demanding that we experience that inward change. Repent so you can do. All right? All right. Subpoint one. In seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, one thing that stuck out to me more than anything else, seek him early. Seek him early. My scripture here is Psalm 63:1. There's a song about it. Love the song. I always remember this psalm because of that song. So I encourage you, whatever music you're listening to, it'd be really stinking cool if it was biblical music, because then you start memorizing scripture with it. So add that to your repertoire But Psalm 63, it says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. Another version says, earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. If you're in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water like David was, you're thirsty, y'all. And Jesus is the water of life, so you want that. That's what he's talking about. So get that picture in your mind, the driest day you've been in, and you're like, oh man, I don't care if it's hot water, I don't care if it's cold water, I don't care if it has ice chips in it, I just need water, okay? That's what he's talking about. I need that. So in this, we see that David's practice was to seek the Lord early. Now, if you're like me, I feel like I can hear your thoughts on this because you might be thinking, but I need my sleep. I like sleep, Chris. Y'all know me. I like my sleep. But I found that as I do this, I can't argue myself out of it. Isn't that cool? I'm not distracted or busy yet. In fact, I'm just like, is it morning? Did I hear a rooster or a chicken or whatever else is going on? Like, I'm still not quite all there, so I can't fight myself. So what I've started to do, and another little teaser book or whatever, you want some good reading, it's Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. And something that I've done since I've read that book, and I do it every day now, and I love it every day, and once again, I can't argue with myself, the moment my eyes wake up, I don't look at the clock, I don't look at anything, I say, Good morning, Holy Spirit. We're going to have a good day today, aren't we? You got some plans and I'm ready. I'm a little bit scared, just to be honest, but I'm ready. Let's do this, okay? And every time I do that, man, my day just goes better. It just goes absolutely better. And I've been in that mode or in that time where I didn't do that, and it just messed me all up, and it just was chaos. So as we've been discussing ways to hear God's voice and journaling, I think it's much easier to remember what he shows us or what he said to us in a dream or through prayer or whatever, that it allows us to write it down immediately when we wake up, and just immediately. So I've started to put a pen and paper, a little pad next to my bed so that the first thing I grab, instead of my phone where my alarm is, I'll let that alarm, meep, 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 just continue going, grab the notepad first, write it down, then kill the alarm. Because the moment I kill the alarm, I'm just, you know, back out. So I fight myself in that regard. So I just kind of station things the night before, get myself ready, and it's all ready to go so that when he wakes me up, which he has been, I'm just ready to go into it. Can you guys receive that today? It may or may not look like your practice. And if your practice doesn't look like that and you're not a morning person, also don't beat yourself up. Seek him as early as you possibly can. So if that means if that means high noon, well, you're seeking him right then and there, okay? Are you with me? Or 3 a.m., yes. All right, I want to give you some scriptures for this. Two scriptures, Exodus 16:4 and Exodus 16:21. Verse 4 first. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. That's awesome. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. Verse 21. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need. And as the sun became hot, what happened? The flakes that they had not picked up melted and disappeared. So there is a sense of urgency to, if you can squeeze that in a little bit earlier. You ever remember the phrase, the early bird gets the worm? Bingo. I think they got it from Exodus. All right? Now, I want to reiterate, can God move and speak at all times? Yes. So once again, don't beat yourself up. He just wants to allow us the choice of what we seek first. What are we seeking first? Our own Foursquare president, Randy Remington, said it this way in one of our Zoom calls this past spring. He said, here's what I live by. Scriptures before screens. Now, some of you may be challenged, and your scripture may be on your screen, but you better have an app that pops the Bible version up immediately before you start checking Facebook or text messages or whatever it is that you're doing. Scriptures before screens, okay? Each morning, you and I have a choice to make. Will we be partakers of the manna of God? Or will we find God's glory in the morning before our day begins? Or will we choose to wake up and start our day without him? make the right choice. Pray that he helps you make the right choice. All right, my second subpoint is that we're called to meditate on God's word. Joshua 1:8 says it this way. God is talking to Joshua. He's just told him to be strong and courageous like a dozen times, and he's going to continue to say that phrase, which is awesome, but he says it a whole lot, and he's trying to get him to believe it. And he says this in verse 8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." This one actually says in it day and night, so that's cool. "That you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you..." I got this bolded here. Look at that. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Isn't that cool? So here's God's one-liner. It makes it clear, straightforward. Meditate on his word, then do it. Meditate on his word, and then do it. And so something that Chris said in his book, and this is hilarious because I think the same way, but he said, consider Joshua's circumstances. This advice doesn't really seem like his most pressing need. Maybe some advice like, find some leaders, build a strategy, make a bunch of weapons, and get good at war. Seems like it's probably a little bit more appropriate, but that's not what God said. Meditate on this word, then you will make your way. Okay? God is right, of course, and in the end, Joshua succeeds. So check this out. This is something else I like here, and once again, we're going real meaty, so write down meditate. Go look up the Hebrew, but here's what it means in Hebrew: to growl and declare. Growl and declare. Isn't that cool? So the point is, meditation in God is not sitting in a corner, humming to ourselves, trying to reach this weird world or state of mind. It is proactively bulldozing new neural pathways into our brains, and this is God's formula for a renewed mind. Which sounds better? "Oh, mind, would you just fall in line? I'd really like to follow God and do all the things that he wants me to do. It'd really be nice if you'd help me out here because I don't want to keep doing this, you know?" Or, "We're going to follow the Lord." And then I go pick up a Bible and I start reading what the word says. I'm growling. I'm declaring that this is truth. Not what comes out of my mouth, but what comes out of his mouth. And those are the words that I speak. Now I'm changing things. And according to Joshua 1:8, I'm making my way prosperous because he already gave me the keys to do so. Did you catch that? The blessing is extra. God talks about that too. What you will do when you do this, the blessing that'll fall on you, the blessing is additional. Did you know that he wants you to be prosperous and have good success? Just like he did Joshua? Well, he already gave you the answer for it. I want to give you another neuroscience weird deal that kind of ties with what we talked about. There's two things, two categories. Write these down. Core values versus high values. Core values, high values. It is important to remember that the renewed mind doesn't just think differently, it also believes differently. This is expressed by the fact that there is a big difference between your high values and your core values. For instance, if you say, "God always takes care of me," but then you worry about his provision when your rent is due, your anxiety reveals that your high value is that God takes care of you, but your core value is that he really doesn't, or at least that he won't in this circumstance. Has anybody lived there longer than you wanted? So let me explain it like this. High values are the truths that you hold in the greatest regard, but core values are what you truly believe, the way that you actually see the world. So Jesus put it like this. So take care how you listen. How you listen is determined by your core values. Core values are the glasses that your brain wears. In other words, it's not what you see, but the way that you see it affects your but the way you see it, that affects your emotional state. Faith is the lens of your core value glasses because it reveals what you actually believe deep down to be true. Faith is the difference, the catalyst between your high values and your core values. One more perspective. Let's say you turn on the news and there is a school shooting. There are multiple victims, and the shooter has taken the principal hostage and is holed up on the campus, surrounded by a SWAT team. Now let's imagine that same scene happens in a movie you're watching for entertainment. Your brain remembers both scenarios, but it has one compartment or room for fiction and another compartment or room for fact, or what your brain believes is reality. Although you viewed a terrible crisis at the movies, it was entertainment in that scenario because you did not believe that it was true. Are you with me? So Jesus made a powerful statement that relates to this. He said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." That's John 8:31 and 32. So the word truth in this passage is the Greek word aletheia, and it means reality. Hold on a second. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know reality, and that truth will make you free. Wow, all right. Word studies matter. Study that word truth. See where else it's at. Replace that word and see what he shows you. So in other words, meditating on the word of God will determine what things your mind assigns to a fiction room and what things it assigns to a fact room. So here's our scripture one more time for you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12:2. You can't change your life, but if you change your mind, God will transform your life. Isn't that cool? All right, we're winding down here. Another subpoint under seek first his kingdom and righteousness in our first fruits. First fruits. Give God what is God's, then search your heart on giving more. Another scripture that come to mind when Jesus was asked, hey, are we supposed to pay taxes? He said, show me the coin. He looks at the coin. Whose image is this? Caesar's. Okay, cool. Here's your answer. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. Make it pretty clear? Okay, guess what? There's something that's God's. So I got another story for you. Everybody remember Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? What happened? Nutshell. I had a lot of words. So here's the quick version. Battle, big walls, right? Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. There was a battle, not much of one, and the walls came down, all right? Something that's cool, I want you to study this, so tell me what you find. Tell me how big the walls were. Tell me how thick they were. I already know the answers, but how big were the walls, how tall were they, and how thick were the walls? Okay, so God just performed one of the biggest miracles of Joshua's life at this point. He just told him to be strong and courageous. Then the angel of the armies of the Lord, also possibly Jesus, study that too, appeared to him. And he said, whose side are you on? My favorite part about this is his first response was no. He didn't answer the question, whose side are you on? He says, no, here's what I'm here to do. Just in case you were wondering. I thought that was cool. One of my favorite parts. Whose side are you on? No. Bringing the massive walls down, defeating their enemies, and the Lord himself going before them. The news of this event spread far and wide. There wasn't cell phones or email, news carrier pigeons most likely, but the news got around, all right? So they come off of this big victory, and next up was a smaller town. We've always called this town Ai, but I found the actual pronunciation of this name, and it's hilarious. So they are so country that it's in their name. It's Ha'ai. And you could probably go, hey, you know, you're saying it right if you say it that way, just so you know. If you look at the Hebrew, the way it's pronounced, it's H-A-A-Y. Hi. Okay? So they are country. They're about as country gets. And you might think, okay, they just beat this massive city with all these massive walls. They've got this, right? This is not what happened. So in Joshua 7:2, Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Hai, east of Bethel, near Beth Aven. And they returned, they told Joshua, there's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take much more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack it. So this is them getting a little bit puffed up. Since there are so few of them, don't make all of our people struggle to go up there. So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. You can look up that word, but that means they got their butts kicked. The men of Hay traced the Israelites down the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. I don't know if you're seeing this here. This is my note. I'm giving you a teaser. But a little more than 10% just got killed. Hold on to that. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord until evening. I love this. So God had already told them what was going down. If you look at Joshua 3, 4, 5, a little bit of 6, he's given them everything they need in advance before they even go to Jericho. So this is something they knew. Listen to his response. Joshua 7, 10 through 15. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings." Does he sound happy? No. This is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now, Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. So get up. Command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. In the morning, you must present yourself by tribes, and the Lord will point out which tribe to which the guilty will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Man, this is getting thick. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel. God was not playing around. And as I mentioned, a little over 10% died. The principle of the tithe was important to God. He'd already told them what to do. When you take the city, destroy everything, leave nothing. What'd they do? Well, this guy named Achan found a nice little jacket, a little bit of money, and hid it. And God knew. God, I mean, isn't that interesting that he said, tribe, clan, family, each one will come up? He knew. He was giving them the option, that long-suffering of, just come out and say it. I believe, this is not in the word, but I believe, because God is a merciful God, that if someone wouldn't have lied about it, the outcome might have been a bit different. Mm-hmm. Just saying. Yeah. But it took, guys, we're talking about thousands of people. He made them go, and he already just told them that he knew. He made them go by tribes, then by clans, then by families, then one by one. They had time, okay? One man was guilty of the crime, but everyone in Israel was going to share the punishment. And, like I said, they were just reminded. Look at Leviticus 26:17 and Deuteronomy 28:25. They were told. So, I hear everybody saying, but Chris, this is the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Covenant anymore. So I want to remind you, I'm not going to go through them. I want to give you some sprinkle. I'm doing that little salt sprinkle they do on the cooking shows. I've been watching a lot of those. This is the salt sprinkle that they're doing all fancy. This is the flaky salt. It was before the law. Genesis 14, 19 through 20. Tithing, before the law ever existed, just so you know. New Testament. Mark 12, 41 through 44. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. All about tithing. And this is the abbreviated version. And then I will read this one. Luke 6, 38. Jesus says, "Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make up room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." So, maybe not 10%, but if we want to follow the New Testament, God says give abundantly. Okay, so think on that. All right, here's my second point. So, seek ye first the kingdom of his righteousness. Number two, real quick on this one, is follow his order. God has an order of things. And that's found in Acts 2, 42 through 47 that I gave you a little bit earlier. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over each one of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They followed God's order, and he added to them. So what was God's order? I summed it up in this way, if you want to write this down. Worship. That's word and praise, because they were studying the word, and they were praising God. Okay? Worship. Number two, fellowship. They ate meals together. They did life together. They weren't ashamed of each other, all right? And number three, they prayed often. And what happened? God added to them. This is the hard part for me on this one. In today's churches, that's not exciting enough. We're looking for something to grab our attention. This is not an effective method, because I've served in those ministries, by the way. They didn't want this method. They said, that's not effective. We're not doing that. As you'll need, the reason why this is not effective is because you need to continue doing whatever that big thing was to keep them. Whatever flashy light show you had, you better have a new flashy light show, otherwise people are gone. Whatever pumping music that hits you right here, if you don't have that same type of music, they'll notice the moment that you don't, and they're like, you're not cool anymore. You're not in. You're not hip. Now listen, I'm not saying don't invite somebody. I'm saying, well, I guess I said three things. I'm not saying don't invite someone and don't be relevant. I'm saying that worship, fellowship, prayer should be enough. God should be enough. What did I say earlier? That I'm not manufacturing anything. I don't want to. Because he'll draw them and he'll keep them. Are you with me on that? Because he's the one bringing them. I've said before, it's not about how many we have. It's how we take care of and equip those that he brings. It's not about how many we have. It's about how we take care of and equip those that he does bring. He determines the number and he determines the time limit. Did you know that some people may have a time limit? Why? Because if we're equipped, we're equipped for something. We're equipped for work. And the work doesn't always happen in these four walls. Sometimes it happens out there. So he determines who. He determines the time limit. Then he sends them out. So I want to pray this prayer. This is a prayer culminating everything we've got so far. So let's pray this prayer together. Jesus, teach us how to seek you first in everything we do. Along with our renewed mind, bring us a new passion for you and your word. Use us in new ways as we walk the path of obedience. Keep us focused and teachable. Amen? All right. I have one last scripture we read. The worship team is coming up and we're going to close. But my sub point for this section following Jesus is found in Mark 9:33-37. It says, after they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, that's not how you pronounce that as well, by the way, I know that, but we say Capernaum, so that's what we're going to say. And settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing out on the road? But they didn't answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. So he sat down and he called them over to him. Come on, come here. And said, whoever wants to be first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me. How can you be the greatest? Really easy. Serving others. Serving others. Esteeming others better than yourselves. First shall be last. Last shall be first. He talks about that a lot. So today I want to pray a prayer and I want to open up our altars on a few things that I feel that's kind of been weighing on us this morning through this message. And that's that repentance. That's that eye opening. Like, God, help me to change that behavior internally and externally so that I can receive your thoughts, your transformation, your will, your empowerment. Did you know that sometimes it's hard to serve others because we don't like that? We like to be served, but we don't like to serve, right? So it requires us to have that mind change, that mind transformation in order to do what he said, right? We need him to do what he said. So pray this prayer with me. Jesus, teach us to esteem others better than ourselves. Truly being humble and loving in the ways that we can bless each other. Continue to guide us in creative ways that we can bless all we meet so that they see you in us and bring you praise and honor. Do you want that? Amen. All right, so I feel led on two things. First off, is there anyone in here today that doesn't have a firm grasp, a firm belief that I am saved, I am his, I'm in the beloved, I'm the Lord's? Anybody who doesn't have that firm, just solid foundation? Great. All right, so by looking at the room, I'm going to say yes. Awesome. All right, so here's what I told Alan, and Alan's going to come up and join me. Here's what we want to pray for you. I want to pray that if you've been putting anything else before God, anything before God, that means it's an idol, and we're going to do some idol smashing today. So if you'd like to come up, you can tell it to us, or you can just keep it to yourself. But remember that little Elvis twist that we did a minute ago? Throw it down and give it a good twist, okay? And if you want us to pray with you about it, we're happy to pray with you about it, because some things are going to take a little bit more time. You need a little bit more help. We'll help you hoist that thing out and cast it as far as we can, okay? So at this time, stand, let's worship, and while everyone is standing, you're going to fit right in. If you'd like to walk forward, do that, okay? So let's stand and worship the Lord, and then come join us if you'd like to squash some stuff.